this evening is found in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, beginning at the 8th verse. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And it was so that, as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned in to the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto her, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? Lord God Almighty, thy word is true from the beginning, and every word of God is pure, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. May thy words be sweet to our taste tonight. May it build us up in the faith as we see this another part of thy counsel for our lives. And may thy name and thy great salvation be magnified. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two weeks ago, as we looked at the first seven verses of this chapter, we saw God, by the hand of his servant Elisha, extending mercy to a poor but a godly widow of one of the sons of the prophets. She had lost her husband, and now the creditor was come to take her two sons away as bondmen, so that the debt would be paid and satisfied, and Elisha performs a wonderful miracle, and she is sustained and receives enough money through the miracle to sustain her and her family and pay all of her debts. We saw how wonderfully God does care for his own. Even in an evil day, the mercies of the Lord are unfailing to those that look to him. And many may be your troubles if you trust with all your heart in the Lord. But the Lord delivereth the righteous from all his troubles. And God reminds us of his faithfulness all the time in his word. Now, tonight we see Elisha sent not to a poor woman, but to a wealthy woman. And a woman who is called in verse 8 a great woman. That means to say that she was great in stature, she was great in wealth. And beloved, God has his people among the great and the noble. Not many noble, not many wealthy are called, but some are called. And we find some very remarkable examples of godliness in these few examples. And the woman of Shunem is one of them. Now this miracle was performed at a place called Shunem. Shunem must have been a very nice place to live. Must have been a beautiful setting. Not only was it the home of this wealthy woman here, but it was the home of Abishag. You remember the beautiful young girl that was brought to King David in his years of weakness and declining strength. And she was a gracious maiden wife to King David. It was also the home of the beautiful woman who ravished Solomon's heart. The city of, or the town or the village or the community of Shunem. And tonight we read about a great woman of Shunem, and we learn about this woman and what she did and the reward that she found at the hand of God. We see that here is a woman who was given to great hospitality, perhaps one of the greatest examples of hospitality in the Bible. And we see also by the hand of the prophet how wonderfully she was rewarded for her hospitality. So this is sort of the outline for the message this evening, her hospitality and God's reward of her. Now, let's look at a few things about the hospitality of this woman. You know the story, how she had observed Elisha, that he passed by very often. And we read in verse 8 that as oft as he passed by, perhaps he was going to one of the schools of the prophets to teach or to minister, but as often as he came by, she constrained him to eat bread. And it was so, the Bible says, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. This was a sincere hospitality of this woman. She didn't do this out of some constraint, but she was on the lookout for him. And we read she constrained him to eat bread. The Hebrew means to bind fast or to hold fast. In other words, it is opposed to all half-heartedness. This was no mere politeness. Won't you come in and have dinner? No, she wanted very much to entertain the prophet and for him to come in and to dine. And notice that she wanted him to dine with her as often as he passed by. She was on the lookout for him, and this shows that her hospitality was sincere and warm. Hospitality is something required of all the saints of God, and it's interesting to note how often the scriptures refer to it. It's one of the requisite qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Again, in Titus 1, verse 8, a bishop must be a lover of hospitality, not only practice it, but be disposed to it, a lover of hospitality. And in Romans 12, verse 13, the Apostle Paul exhorts that all Christians be given to hospitality. So this was a sincere hospitality that the woman had. But her hospitality was also mingled with a gracious sensitivity. And this is the next thing to which I would call your attention. She perceived, verse 9, that the one who passed by was a holy man of God. She took notice of the fact that he was not only a minister, that he was not only a public servant of God, but that he was an holy man of God. That's what she perceived. That's what really captured her attention and interest. The reason why she constrained him, the reason why she wanted so much to entertain him and to make him comfortable was because she had regard to the fact that he was a holy man of God. This was a gracious sensitivity on her part. It was not that he was learned, although he might have been very learned, we're not told. It was not that he was charming. It was not that he was the kind of pastor that everyone would just love. It was not that he had a magnetic personality. You know, in our own missions committee in the Presbyterian Church in America, when we select people to be home missionaries, we look for people that rate very high on the psychological tests as having a magnetic personality, the quality of personal magnetism. But none of these things really caught the attention of the woman of Shunem. What impressed her and what drew her to Elisha was the fact that he was holy. She had a heart for the things of the Spirit. She sensed his devotion to God, that he walked with his Maker. What a description! She said to her husband, "Behold, I perceive that this is an holy man of God." It is holy men that are used by the Spirit of God, and all the learning in the world, all of the theological understanding in the world, without this means nothing. It's holy men and women that God uses in His service. It is a life of holiness which glorifies God. A life turned away from the world to God. That's what a holy life is. A life marked by separation from sin and uncleanness. William Gurnall, in his book, The Christian in Complete Armor, he says, "Say not that thou art begotten of God and hast royal blood running in thy veins, except thou canst prove thy pedigree in this, that thou darest to be holy in spite of men and devils." Beloved, this is the life to which God is calling you. Not just ministers, not just His ancient servants, the prophets, but every believer. "As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all your style of life, in all of your goings. For it is written," says the apostle, "be ye holy, for I am holy." And there the apostle quotes from the book of Leviticus, the holiness code, as it is sometimes called. So it was a gracious sensitivity, you see. She perceived that there was holiness in this man, and it was that that really attracted her. What attracts you most to someone? Is it their style? Is it that they have a very cool manner? Sort of an ideal movie star type image? What kind of person are you really drawn to? What kind of person would you choose for your best friend? What kind of person would you want most to sit down with and talk to and entertain? For this woman, it was a holy man. It's been said that it's holiness that makes God's children beautiful to one another. It's that that we love. It's that in them that reflects the likeness of God, the Creator and the Redeemer. Are you a lover of holiness? Would you have loved Elisha? Would you have wanted to talk with him? Would you have wanted him to instruct you, to teach you the ways of God? Would you have wanted to listen to him? She was also sensitive to the prophet's need. What a wonderful example of hospitality this is. She noticed that he passed by there all the time on his way to a certain destination, perhaps one of the schools of the prophets where he taught. We know he did that. And one day, as she thought about this, she said to her husband, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall." Now, that sounds very foolish in English. We don't know, well, what is a chamber on the wall? Well, what it means is a walled upper chamber. If we look at the Hebrew word, just take my word for it, that's what it is. It was sort of like an upper room, and they had money, they had wealth. And she said to her husband, "Let's build a little room on the roof, all walled and nice, completely private. And whenever he's on his journey, he can just stop there, that's his room, and let's put there a bed, if he's tired, and a table and a stool for him to study, and a candlestick so if it's nighttime, he can see." You see, she was sensitive to the fact that being a holy man of God, that he needed a place alone where he could retire, where he could pray, where he could study and meditate and prepare himself for the responsibilities ahead. You see how sensitive she was. This was not simply to gratify her, but wouldn't it be nice if we had such a place for him? I noticed that she consults with her husband. Did you notice that? She said to her husband, she consulted with him. And so she was a godly wife, consistent with the teaching of the apostle in Ephesians 5. "Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Let me ask you, Christian wives, do you consult with your husband before you go off and do this or that, before you make financial commitments? Do you check with your husband? It's a godly thing to do. And this great woman consulted with her husband about this plan. And of course, her husband was in agreement, and so they prepared this place for the prophet. She was anxious to do all that she could for him. You know, nothing warms the heart more than a sensitive host or hostess like this woman, especially when it is genuine and done without an inward grudging. And such genuine hospitality is always rewarded, as we shall see as we go along here. Notice in the third place that her hospitality was constant. We've already seen that she was on the lookout for Elisha as often as he came by. Perhaps there was some schedule, some regularity to his visit. She was always looking out for God's servant. She did not tire of his visits after the room was constructed, and he had used it a number of times. You see, hers was no fleeting mood of kindness, but a steady, permanent thing. Oh, this is true godly hospitality. Beloved, here is a great example for us in our lives to follow in a gracious sensitivity to the needs of others. Such hospitality did not go unrecognized. Let's talk about this for a moment. Notice that Elisha's deep sense of appreciation for the kindness extended to him by this woman. We read that in verse 11, "It fell on a day that he came in thither, and he was lying there resting on the little bed in the room up on the roof. And he turned to his servant Gehazi, and he said, 'Call this Shunammite.' And when he had called her, she stood before him." You see, it was in his mind to do something for her. He was a sensitive guest. A sensitive guest. She was sensitive to his needs as a man of God and as a human being. But he was sensitive to her kindness. And many lack this sensitivity. It's not just a matter of courtesy to be sensitive to the kind things that are done for you. It is a sin to be unthankful. Do you remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed did a wonderful thing for them, but only one returned to thank the Lord for the benefit that was rendered? The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, describing the conditions of the last days, all of those characteristics that are so apropos today, he describes the generality as being unthankful, unholy. When was the last time you expressed heartfelt thanks for some kindness done to you? Maybe by your wife and her patient caring for your needs. Maybe a friend, maybe a father, a mother. When was the last time you said, "I just want to thank you"? When was the last time you looked for some concrete way to express that appreciation? That's what Elisha did. He wanted to not just to thank her, but he wanted to repay her in a concrete way. And when she came in and stood before him, he turned to Gehazi and he said, speaking in the woman's hearing, "Thou hast been careful for us with all this care." In other words, you've gone out of your way to prepare these comforts for us. What is to be done for you? What would you like? I don't know what your needs are. Would you be spoken for to the king or the captain of the host? You see, the prophet had an entrance right into the king's throne room. Could I put in a good word for you? Is there something you need? Is there an estate that you need settled? Or what is it exactly? And she said, "Well, I dwell among mine own people." That's a very beautiful way of saying, "I really don't need that you speak to the king for me. I'm well situated. I really don't need any of those things. Thank you anyway." He could have simply thanked her, but he wanted to do something concrete for her. Some look down on the idea of repaying kindnesses as a mere needless formalism, as a relic from an age gone by. But it is not so, beloved. It is always appropriate to express your thanks and appreciation in some concrete way, especially for the hospitality rendered to you. Children, you should listen to your parents and to God's word in this regard. To write a thank you note for hospitality shown. And when you're a guest in someone's home, how appropriate it is to express that kindness in a little gift of one kind or another. Do you see how the Bible has so much to teach us? Elisha wanted to do something very special for this woman. He was a sensitive guest. Now let's see how the woman was rewarded. None of these things she needed that Elisha had mentioned. And so the prophet says, "What then is to be done for her?" By this time, the woman has excused herself. "I really wasn't looking for any gift. Don't bother. It's enough that you're here." But he turns to Gehazi and says, "What can we do for her?" Gehazi says, "Do you know, she doesn't have a child and her husband is old." You know, among the ancient Hebrews, that was a very sad thing to be without children. Perhaps for many, it's a sad thing today. Gehazi knew that the man of God, with the power of God, could do great things. That was all Elisha needed. He said, "Call her." And she came into the room and he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, that you will embrace a son. That's going to be your reward for all the care that you've taken for me." We read that the woman conceived in verse 17 and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. The word of God, beloved, will come to pass. Nothing can hinder it. Just as the prophet said, she conceived and bare a son in her old age. Can you imagine the joy of her heart after all those years of barrenness as she held that little baby boy in her arms? Can you imagine the joy that thrilled her life? How she must have praised God for this singular goodness. Let us learn from this text three lessons. Let us leave the Word of God tonight with three lessons firmly impressed upon us. First, be mindful to practice hospitality. Let it be a sincere hospitality, not a mere formal thing. Let it be coupled with a gracious sensitivity to the needs of our guests. And let it be just not once in a while, but constant hospitality. This is much pleasing to the Lord. And second, be mindful to express gratitude for the kindnesses which are extended to us. Remember the example of Elisha as a gracious guest and how sensitive he was to her and the kindness done to him. And remember finally that God is a rewarder of those that seek Him. This woman so honored and cared for Elisha because she had a heart for the things of God. The 11th chapter of Hebrews tells us that God is a rewarder of all of those that diligently seek Him. This was a woman with a heart for the things of God, and God opened the windows of heaven and gave her a son completely unexpectedly in her old age. You know, we don't serve God for nothing. He pays good wages. Some of you may think holiness is cold, dry work. Who wants to be holy? But let me tell you something. God has His reward for those that forsake the world and the flesh and the devil to serve Him. And many times they may fall and fail and fall on their faces and cry out to God, but He will give His reward to everyone that serves Him sincerely. He is pleased to reward faithfulness, even when it is accompanied with much weakness. Sometimes it may seem long in coming. How long it must have seemed for Moses. We read concerning him that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God when he could have had it all in the court of the Egyptians because he looked for that reward that came from his heavenly Father. I say, continue on in the way of faithfulness, dear Christian, for God will reward that faithfulness. He will abundantly compensate for all the pains that you take in His service. You may not see it today or tomorrow, but eventually God will open His hand and open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great that you will not be able to contain it. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself sought the reward of God. We read concerning Him who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, was willing to take it all, to suffer the ridicule, the rejection, the misunderstanding, to go through that all because of the joy that He would have being raised from the dead and being made the head over His people, being made the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to reign forevermore in our nature. Press on and find in your own life the wonderful reward of faithful service. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, who has given us Thy true and faithful word, the example of the woman of Shunem, we thank Thee, O God, for her. We thank Thee that even among those that are of means and those that are wealthy, that Thou hast them that fear Thy name, that love holiness. Teach us to love what she loved. Teach us to have the greatest delight in practicing hospitality to those that are holy. Make us to love, O Lord, those whom Thou hast favored with this grace, and teach us to be holy in our lives. May we not leave that to ministers and prophets, but may we know that Thou art calling each one of us to a holy life. Lord, in this adulterous and wicked day in which we live, help us to turn our eyes away from the vanity of the world, from those things that are feed the lusts of our own hearts. Help us as men and women and young people to be pure and chaste in all of our affections, and may we dare to be holy and thus prove and show that we are indeed the sons and daughters of God. Give us a hungering and thirsting for Thy word, O Lord. Let it not be as water on a duck's back, which is so characteristic of our day. Let it not go in one ear and out the other, but cause it by Thy mighty power to pierce our hearts, to penetrate our inmost being, to change us and to bring us near to Thee and to transform us through that virtue and efficacy that is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, our Lord. Our God, we do confess to Thee tonight that we have not sanctified this day as we ought to. Thou hast called us to call it a holy Sabbath, a delightsome day, that we should lift up our hearts to Thee and adore Thee and meditate upon Thee and worship Thee. Forgive us where we have been turned away from that holy enterprise. Forgive us for all of our shortcomings and all the imperfections in our worship and service this day. And may through our mistakes and errors we serve Thee better in all the Sabbaths that are to come, until that day when Thou dost call us away from the world into those mansions above where our Savior has gone to prepare a place for us. Increase our love to those eternal things, and that for Jesus' sake that we may be willing to forsake all to follow Him. And imbue us, we pray, our God, with a spirit of hospitality and gracious receiving of kindnesses that are done to us, and so may we give abundant evidence that we are Thy children and glorify Thy name. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.